Josh was mentioning how the situation in Pakistan makes various things in the Bible come to life, and I think it has a bearing on the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah as well. You want to turn, please, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30. We have about four chapters to cover, and I'm not going to be able to do that. I wouldn't be able to do that anyway. Today I just have to skip the poem at the end. But the big picture, what we are looking at today, has a lot to do with the economy, persecution, and terrorism, and, for want of a better phrase, the Lord's work, this time in ancient Israel, long ago Israel. We've been going through this wonderful book, this Old Testament prophet who many call the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is a sensitive man and all, but even that being said, he weeps a lot as he delivers message after message of judgment and sternness from the Lord and the effects that he foresees that are coming. And we see the persecution that Jeremiah goes through at various points because he is the bearer of these sad tidings. And so a lot of times all you think about when you think about Jeremiah is someone who sees what God has done and what God is going to do because of the sin in that land, and he weeps. But this passage that we are looking at today, we're beginning to look at today, is a passage of a lot of joy. There's some happiness in here. Some wonderful things as Jeremiah looks ahead to the future. Now, it doesn't start out that way. There's a message about the great tribulation that is to come. That is foretold here. But beyond that, there's some really wonderful, wonderful things to think about. The outline of these chapters, the subjects that are here in chapter 30, we see the captives to be regathered. The Israelites that have been taken away, the northern kingdom, of course, was broken up and people taken into exile by the Assyrians before the events in Jeremiah took place. The Israelites, the southern kingdom, those people are going to endure their share of deportation and resettlement and slaughter and so on. But Jeremiah gets to talk in chapter 30 about the captives coming back. They're going to be regathered from all the lands that they've been taken to. And then in chapter 31, we're going to see the country restored. They're regathered in a restored country, and they're going to have the covenant that God made with them renovated. And then in chapter 32, we'll see the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt. And finally, the covenant that God made with David long before this is going to be recognized. That's someone else's outline in these chapters, but I think about that work that the Cross Canada Cruisers did a few years ago. Where an artist found a picture of an old, I think a 1955 Oldsmobile or something like that. You know, we call them a classic car today. I remember when those things were new and running around with giant steel tanks that you pointed rather than drove. But They worked out a message to go with this rusty, beat up looking car sitting out in the field and taken and in its ruined condition, reclaimed and then restored. Someone took and put time and money into, you know, taking care of the rust and repairing it in a good, solid way, and getting the running gear going or something. So this car looks like it's just been driven off the showroom floor. And that's a beautiful message about what happens to God working in your life. You have ruined by sin even before you were a small child. The effects of sin already taking place. And as the hymn says, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. His loving kindness, how great. God loves us and wants to do that for us individuals. Well, this is what's taking place in the nation of Israel. And so the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, rather, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself the words that I have spoken to you. Here's your jaw. Write this down so that you don't forget it, so that you can share it with other people. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. They'll own it. They'll have it. You can see in a way how this is being played out today. If you're aware of what's been going on for the last 40, 50 years in the land of quote-unquote Palestine, where because these people have been scattered for so many years, land ownerships changed and borders were changed and all this sort of a thing. Well, God is saying right here, they're coming back, and I'm going to cause them, first of all, to return to the land, and then they're going to possess it. They're going to own it legally, freely, clearly, and they're going to use it. This theme is carried on through these chapters. Now, says Jeremiah, let's get the bad stuff out of the way. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Is that a common thing to see? Well, if you've had a kidney stone, you probably had something similar to that, but, you know, picture a person in labor. Watch Call the Midwife sometime. Watch what happens when a woman goes into labor. She's beginning to feel those muscles bearing down. Oh, come on, I'm not going to tell you all about that. Bring back all the memories, you ladies and born children. It's an awful thing to go through. Well, Jeremiah is saying, you ever seen a man do this? All faces turned pale. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, that he shall be saved out of it. This is trouble with a capital T. This is something, an event that is coming, that is going to make all the other trouble that these troubled people have ever undergone look like nothing. Now think about what the Jewish people have gone through. In 70 AD, after they were back in the land from all these things, and they were worshiping and they were carrying on their lives and everything else, in 70 AD, what happened? The Romans came down to crush these rebels and scatter them all throughout all of their territories and provinces, up into the British Isles and the you know, the reaches of northern and eastern Europe and Spain and North Africa, all over the place, Jews have wandered, and even to this day. And then you have, many years later, in Eastern Europe, for example, the pogroms, where the Gentile people in the Orthodox churches and the so-called Christians persecuting the Jews just because they were Jews and they hated them. And then, of course, the worst thing that some of us had happened in our lifetime was the 30s and the 40s during, in Nazi Germany, what is called the Holocaust. 6 million Jews lost their lives along with many, many others. Why am I saying all of this? Well, a tribulation time is coming that's going to make that all look like a Sunday school picnic. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. We have time, we can turn back to Revelation chapter 7, for example, and Daniel chapter 9. It talks about this period of time that lasts a total of 7 years, where Israel is, first of all, everything seems to be fine, and then halfway through it, the Antichrist begins to seriously persecute the Jews. And there are those who are saved and are witnesses, and they're going to sign for the Lord in that time, and it'd be a wonderful thing to go through. But look at the effect that Jeremiah speaks about. People are going to it's just going to be like you know, they're anticipating what's going to happen. What new terror is going to unfold tomorrow? We just barely gotten through today. It comes to pass on that day, verse 8 says, the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Oh, now the good news is shining. Foreigners shall no longer enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord and their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So, there are these things that I've talked about already in this little outline, starting to gleam in the darkness. They're going to be free. They're going to be released. They're going to serve God. And the Davidic rule that God promised that was going to continue is going to show up again. And so, this is like a piece of music anyway, that these little themes keep coming back and adding to. Anyways, it's a wonderful read. And I've really been encouraged, because we don't have time today to really look at this passage the way it needs to be looked at. But I would encourage you to see for yourself the hope that is there. Read it in a newer translation, if you like, because again, this is God speaking. You want to get the sense of the hope that he offers. The light and his love for all mankind, but especially for his chosen people. He hasn't given up on them. Somebody said, if God has given up on Israel and it's out of the picture now, all of us should be out of the picture. God would have given up on all of us. Let's see that as we go on. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice. I will not let you go altogether unpunished. And as the Lord disciplined those that he loves, And that's what he said. I don't know how he can do it, but he does. Here's a neat verse. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There's no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You know, no bandages. You have no healing medicines. That's a pretty hopeless picture. If you've gone through some severe illness, and you've had to go through it pretty much yourself, you know, not having a nurse or someone around to bind up those wounds and to treat you and to advocate for you, it's a hopeless thing. Verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. Remember, many times Israel is spoken of as a wayward wife, as a woman who goes off and becomes a prostitute, you know, looking for whatever kind of the opportunity comes along. And God reminds them, your lovers, Egypt, you know, these other countries around that you turn to for help, they've forgotten you. A little Wattville and Son, your lover just walked out the door, left all your blankets on the floor. That's the kind of life, the hopelessness that Israel deserved for going in off from the Lord. Verse 15, I'm skipping down a little bit here because of their sins. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I've done these things to you. Therefore, swings again. All those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. Nobody wants her. No one seeks her. Thus says the Lord. Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. And if you go to Israel today, and that whole land, that whole region, you will see hills all across the land that used to be cities. And they call them tells, because they tell a story to the archaeologists who dig down inside them and layer upon layer. Here's a city that was destroyed in battle, fell apart. And so what they do? They build up on top of that, on rubble. And it happens over and over again across the thousands of years. So you have quite a hill where a city is. And God is simply saying that here as well. The city shall be built upon its own mound. You go to Jerusalem once again, and you can go to the old city of David, so-called, and you can see where they've excavated the palace of King David. And you can imagine what took place in these corners and these rooms that they are kind of reassembling down there. They're just basically foundations, but then, you know, it's there. And so anyway, the plan is there. And then out of them, out of these cities, out of these places, out of this restoration shall proceed thanksgiving. And the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. 30. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, the days to come, you will see. God's word won't be broken. It's going to be there when all of this happens. And at the same time, chapter 31, guess what? Says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. God's aim for Israel, rest. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give them rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. You know, there are some phrases and verses that stand up. We hear them often. We hear them in testimonies. We hear them read on the radio and preached from the pulpits and in all sorts of situations, looking at God's attitude toward his own. You can take this personally. The Lord says to you and me, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Just remember, though, this was spoken to a nation of people. People who had rejected him. People who, by their lives and their decisions and their everyday happenings, you know, just said, fine, you know, we're Jews, we're members of the, you know, whatever. They're going to be punished and disciplined. God is not through with them. And that's where this is said with feeling by Jeremiah, the words of the Lord. Yes. Yes. Yea. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It doesn't quit. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I pulled you back out of those lands. You come back from places like Ethiopia, Germany, and Russia, all those places. You come back because I've drawn you. The government that we see, the land, the nation of Israel that we see right now is not that restored kingdom. But I do see that, as others have said as well, this is part of this restoration that's going on. Some of God's specific prophecies says, yeah, something like this is going to happen. Bang, just like that. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's going to happen to the church in the twinkling of an eye, sound of the trumpet, and so on. We're going to be caught up to be within the air. That's just going to happen like that. But this restoration, this is taking place over time. This is going on now. And yes, there are troubles. There are forces that are at work, political things, terrorism, persecution, certainly the people that are living in Israel right now are far from perfect. They're far from united. They're far from believing in the Lord. Many of them. Christians are persecuted in Israel by the Israelis. So on. Godly Palestinians are being hassled and treated wrong, just as well as others. But God is still working. Why? Because he loves these people. And he is faithful. So he talks and describes in chapter 31, again, a restoration of Israel. He sees Israel again as a virgin. You're going to be adorned with your tambourines. You go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. It's a happy, a wedding kind of a thing. Feasting. There's going to be food. There's going to be everything that they need for life. A there's going to be again a day when the watchman will cry in Mount Ephraim, "Arise, and let us go up to Zion for the Lord our God." Over and again, these things happen. Verse 9, "They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare to thee in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." Oh my, what wonderful verses. Then we have to skip down to verse 15. This is important. "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." We often read this because in the book of Matthew, for example, God the Holy Spirit had it inserted there by Matthew to describe the murder of innocent little babies in a certain region near Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Ramah and Anathoth, where Jeremiah was from, that was his home grounds. They're all very close, within just a couple of miles, really, of Jerusalem. One is a little bit northeast and one is a little bit northwest. Ramah figures in, we'll read about a little later, when the Babylonians bring back some of the people, including Jeremiah, release them. He lets them go in Ramah. We'll hear about that. But hear what's going on. "Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children." Rachel's children, Benjamites, the children of Joseph. Of course, they were Rachel's sons. And their descendants, of course, many were taken away. Dispersed. Look what verse 16 says, though. "Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There's hope for your future, says the Lord, that your children will come back to you in your own border." Yes. Weeping of the mothers who lost their babies at the time of the Lord Jesus' birth was heard by God. But here, it's just like the weeping of all across Israel. And we're reminded of that. And God says, "Dry your eyes. You're not going to cry anymore. Your kids are coming. There's another interesting verse here in this passage, talking about the response of these people who see what they've done, what they've become, and how God has loved them. And this is something I think that you when you realize yourself personally that you're a sinner, you're a person who has gone against God, even though you're a nice, grown up in a Christian home, and you do all the right things and everything else, and you don't know it in your heart, you realize that condition. And you turn to the Lord. God answers that in verse 20. "Is Ephraim my dear son?" There he is. He's repentant. He's moaning. He's seen what he's become, gone through. "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will have mercy on him, says the Lord. We thought a little bit about that father of the prodigal son who looked out and saw his son coming a long way off and his heart yearned for him and went out to him and he ran, dropped his dignity along the road and embraced that filthy young man, brought him home, clothed him and cleansed him and feasted, prepared a feast for him. And again, this is the kind of spirit that is here in Jeremiah 31. Set up land signposts. Make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel. Turn back to these of your cities. How long will you be glad? How long will you gad about? We don't use that term anymore. What's a gad about? Well, somebody that just, you know, goes and hangs out here and goes there and does whatever they want, you know, lives for themselves. Turn back. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. He says, a woman shall encompass a man. Now, the old commentators, a lot of people say, well, that again predicts the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing in here about particularly that, but it's a likely little reminder that yes, the Lord Jesus would indeed be born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit and so on. A woman shall encompass the man. The word encompass though means a woman is going to go out after and woo. Not just a man, but the Hebrew word is a strong man. In other words, the woman is going to try to chase after him and seek him to be her protector. She's going to, as the Hebrew says, it's a hard thing to translate, but surround him with her attention. That's a new thing. There's a couple new things that are spoken about here in these passages. But that's a different kind of a thing. And yet, again, that speaks about Israel coming back to the Lord. And instead of him always having to woo her, it's going to be kind of like, remember Sadie Hawkins' day? Back in the 50s and 60s, that used to be real popular. They had time where girls could invite the guys to the dance, you know, kind of thing. Well, this is a little bit like that. It's just not the way that it's normally done. But Israel is going to be like that. She's going to go after and woo the Lord, the strong one who is able to save her. She's going to turn to the Lord with all of her heart. She's going to wrap her arms around him and say, Lord, forgive me, save me. I am yours. We're yours. That's a new thing, isn't it? Thing that hasn't been done for hundreds, thousands of years. But there's another new thing coming that we read about in this book. And we're really not going to have time to look at all those things. But I'll just close with this. Chapter 31. Where the Lord says, in verse 27, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and the seed of beasts. I'm going to repopulate it entirely. With people, with animals, cattle, you know, whatever. It shall come to pass as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and afflict. So I will watch over them, to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days I won't say anymore that fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every man shall die for his own iniquity. In other words, there's going to be a thing here where the children are not going to pay the price of their parents' sin. You know, God's judgment is going to be fair and right. And I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I'll make. He says, I'm going to put my law in their heart, their minds, and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he goes on to say wonderful things. He says, if you know, remember back in creation where God said, let there be light. Let there be, you know, the sun to rule the day, and the moon at night, and so on, setting the stars in order. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Remember, the Lord said, you know, this is as far as the ocean goes, and no farther. These are unchangeable, supposedly, natural phenomena that were put in place by God. He says, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. And then he repeats this thought. He says, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, says the Lord. In other words, if the sun puts come up in the morning, going down in the evening, and the moon turns off, and the ocean quits, you know, rolling in. Did you know that the waves of the ocean, by the way, sometimes you'll stand there on the shore of the lake or down at the ocean, and you'll see these waves coming in one after the other. You know that that's always the same distance apart between those waves? That ever quits, says God. Then I'll put the waves. Then I'll toss this whole thing. I say that to your amillennialists, you know, replacement theology friends that are around you. They say that God is finished with Israel, and now the church is in place, and blah, blah, blah. God is saying, I'm never going to forget my people. Well, how can we apply this all of our lives? Once again, we know this is the faithful God who took us under his wing. Because he came to his own received him not. So he reached out and made a way for even us Gentiles, us persecutors, we, to use proper English, we who were sinners, to be made right with him and to be a part of his wonderful plan for the ages, to be a part of his bride, his church, a body for his son. And it's wonderful to look at these things and again to see the heart of God revealed to us, see his faithfulness. Lord, help us to appreciate that better. Help us to keep in mind God means what he says. He's going to cause these things to happen. And for us, they're joyful things. Let's pray. Father, we've seen today different people who have gone through terrible things, and yet they are loved with an everlasting love. Lord, it's a nation that we've heard about. We've also thought about ourselves as individuals, how you love us. Can we remember the people of Pakistan who have so many things laid against them? The Muslims trapped in their deadly, demonic religious system that goes on. Christians, many I'm sure of them are Christians because born in a Christian family. Lord, I'm sure there are many real, sincere believers among them being persecuted. And Lord, just help them, encourage them, bless those who minister to them. Raise them up. Raise up a great testimony in the land of Pakistan, Lord. And
help us too. Because America needs a great testimony of itself. Lord, you call us up to be yourself. Thank you for our time together today. In the precious name of the Lord.